Good morning. How's everybody doing? I'm super excited to be here with your church, with Mission Church. It feels like, I love the term sister church, and I love what I've heard that you guys have said here about us, that Crossroads is just simply the big brother that believes in you. And that, I think, is a great description, that there's this natural connection made by God that we can come alongside and encourage one another. We're a family, and speaking of family, here's what I feel like. I feel like that I am a young adult, and I just found out that I have a brother and sister that I've never met, and I finally get to meet them. And so, brothers and sisters, the family of God of Polson, I am honored and privileged to be here to meet my extended family. So thank you for having me. It's good to be here. Let's just pause before we do anything else, and I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to be here to bless this time, to prepare our hearts for what God has for us. I think He has an encouragement, a challenge, maybe an inspiration. I'm not sure, but let's ask the Holy Spirit's presence here. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' powerful name, we come before you now, and we say, Lord, thank you that you call us your children. You call us your kids. We know how much we love our kids, and you love us that much more. Lord, we ask for your presence here now in this next 30 minutes or so, that, Lord, I pray that my words that come out of my mouth would be inspiring and only from you. Thank you for the pain that has happened in my life, but I can take that mess that I made, and you are turning that mess into a message today to glorify you. And Lord, we give you this time, and again, we ask that your Holy Spirit prepare our hearts to hear from you, hear from your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. As we get started, I just want to share just quickly a little bit about how I got to Montana. I grew up in Minnesota. Go Vikings. I saw a Packers fan over here. I'm so sorry. I'm praying against you today with the San Francisco 49ers. Hope I didn't strike a chord. And I moved after high school, graduated from high school in 1985. I'm 52 years old. Moved to San Diego to go to school, to college at Point Loma Nazarene College. And then I was in San Diego about, until 97, so about 12 years, and had some stay in Colorado and Bakersfield and a little bit here and there, but then moved out here to Montana in 1997 to volunteer as a youth leader with the junior high ministry at Crossroads, which at that time it was called Horizon. We were meeting in a gymnasium, the elementary school gymnasium out there in Big Fork, and the church was just about this size. And I felt God calling me to Big Fork. It's a long story. I'm going to share a little bit today about my testimony. I went to school to get my biblical studies degree through Correspondence College. And then the church hired me on full-time staff as the youth pastor in 2000. It was about the time I met my wife Mindy. She grew up in the Big Fork area. And we have a daughter, Avery, who is 13, an eighth grader at Big Fork Elementary School. And I've been serving on the staff, all that to say, for 22 and a half years at Crossroads. It is my family. I love it. We've been through, just like personally and corporately, we go through things, and our church has been through some highs and some lows. And I hope this relationship that we have with you from Crossroads to Mission Church, that we can help you navigate the enemy who is wanting to divide and conquer you, Mission Church. He has a plan to destroy you. And part of my message, a big part of my message today, is really about enemy awareness. Knowing your enemy and how he wants to just take you down individually, but also as a church, because God, obviously, from what I'm hearing, the testimonies and the miracles that are happening and the circumstances with Mission Church, God has his hand on this church, and he has great plans for you. And so I'm going to start with this message. And what I want to do is I want you to listen to something. The title of my message is called Like a Roaring Lion. And so listen to this. It's about a minute. That's all right. No problem. We might get to listen to that a little bit later. But imagine in this video, it shows the pictures of the lion. And imagine being in the jungle or in Africa and hearing that real low, like, growl. And then it gets louder. If you've ever been to a movie theater where it's the surround sound, and that when that lion really lets loose, it penetrates your body. It is so scary, and I wanted you to hear that today because I wanted you to hear the sound of the enemy, the roaring lion. And here's a verse that I want to share with you from 1 Peter 5:8, which is at the heart of the message today. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour this church so that you are useless for the kingdom of God and the purposes and the plans that God has for you. Now, I want to start with a story. This is a story, and this will be the first slide with these two guys with the parachutes. I heard a story recently of two men were in an airplane. They were both offered a parachute. One was told, please take this parachute. It will improve your flight. He put the parachute on, believing what he was told. Soon he became discouraged because he was becoming increasingly uncomfortable. He was hunched over in his seat because of the parachute on his back. Also, so many of the other passengers began to point their finger at him and mock him for being so foolish to wear a parachute in an airplane. He began to ponder the promise that the parachute would improve his flight. He decided the opposite was true and that the parachute had not improved his flight. He caved into the pressure and removed the parachute. Another man was offered a parachute on the same plane. This time, however, he was told, please take this parachute and put it on because this plane is going to crash and you will need it. He immediately put the parachute on and experienced a peace throughout the flight, even as it became uncomfortable or mocked for wearing it. The difference between the two men was one was told the truth about the parachute. So many times people are given the wrong idea of what the Christian life is like. A message is preached that Christianity will make life easier. It will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding, but oftentimes it involves persecution and even attacks from the enemy, temptation from the enemy. We have an adversary that wants to take us out of God's army. Satan will do everything in his power to make sin destroy our lives and separate us from God. This message, as I mentioned, is called Like a Roaring Lion. And I hope that this message serves as a warning about the enemy, but more than that, an encouragement of how our King and his power can help us overcome. We can be more than conquerors. That phrase brings us to a key verse that I want to share from Romans. It's Romans 8, 35 to 39, and it goes like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the greatest military strategies of all time is divide and conquer. You've heard that before, and that is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide you from your relationship and any connection you have with your Savior Jesus Christ, with your Lord, the Creator God, and then he's going to devour you. If he can do that, if he can get you further enough, Pastor Mike from Crossroads shares often about how he knows that, he calls it being tethered. He knows he only has a little bit of distance. If he gets further than, like, here's Christ, and he, it's like he's got this tether that keeps him close to the Lord. And there's things that he has to do every single day in the word and prayer, the disciplines of being a Christian, talking to God, that are going to keep him believing the promises and not believing the lies of the enemy, not being drawn into temptation. It keeps him close to the Lord. He knows, and all of us need to know, if we get a little bit further out than we should be, the enemy can come running in and just snip that cord, and then we're done. We're done for a season until maybe the Lord can draw us back in. But sometimes being done means a good portion of our lives is destroyed. And the enemy uses us when God wants to use us. That story about the parachutes, as pretty obvious, the illustration is that I think that sometimes the church fails to give us that enemy awareness, that we have this roaring lion who is prowling around, ready to ambush us when we least expect it. And we put on the Holy Spirit as our comfort and our parachute and our guide for when the times come when we need to be rescued and be pulled out of it. And oftentimes, I think Christians don't know that every day they are vulnerable. Every day we are vulnerable, that the enemy is setting a trap to lead you away from Christ so he can cause you just to completely walk away from God. So we need to know that the parachute is there. It's not going to be always the easiest life, but it's worth it. It's worth it to stay close to God and always want to do his purposes and live for him. Now, for the main part of my message today, I met with Pastor Mike Shalek a number of months ago, and I shared a little bit of my testimony with him, and he said, Pastor Randy, would you be willing to come and share with my congregation your testimony? And I said, absolutely. I would love to share my testimony. Here is why I get so excited to share the hope that is within me. I want to share a verse with you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And when someone asks, always be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in you. And do this with gentleness and love. The strange thing about our lives when we walk away from the Lord, there's no way you can say that that was God's purpose for your life. Especially as I look back at my life and the mistakes that I made and how far I was from God, and he had mercy on me and he just drew me back in. The enemy wanted me to say to myself, wasted years. And God said, as I mentioned in the prayer, no, I'm going to take that mess you made and turn it into a message. Those years can be redeemed for my glory. And it's so powerful thinking about the things you learn. I call it my theology or my street degree, the number of years I spent away from the Lord learning how much of a sinner I was and how much I needed to be forgiven. I want to share another verse with you, Luke 7:47. This is about the time when Jesus was with the Pharisees, and the girl who was a sinner, led a sinful lifestyle, cried and washed his feet and poured oil on him. And he had a message for the Pharisees. He said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown or demonstrated. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So here's the catch-22 that I look at in my life. I thank God for what I've been through and what a sinner I was, so that I could be forgiven of so much and therefore hopefully love so much. In one way, I would say I would never want to trade it. And then the same thing, it's wonderful because that wasn't God's plan for my life, but he's going to redeem those years that weren't wasted. It was an education in learning how much Christ did for me. I feel sorry for the people who go through their life, Christians, and the example in Luke 7:47 was that of the Pharisees who were living holier than thou. And there are Christians in the life today who come, they're in the church, who live that attitude. They've never probably had the mistakes that I've made, but at the same time, they've never discovered what it feels like to be forgiven of much. And for that, I feel sorry for them. I hope that somehow they can realize how much, no matter what you think you've done right, we all are like that girl weeping at Jesus' feet. We all need to realize at some point in our lives that we've been forgiven much, no matter how close you stayed to Jesus all your life. So that's one piece of the message that I have for you today, is to examine your heart. Are you closer in your heart to Jesus as the sinner or this Pharisee? I hope somehow, without going through the pain of making great mistakes, that God will take you to that place where you can humbly say, Lord, I am a sinner. Thank you for all that you've forgiven of me. I want to love much. So my story, I wanna show you a picture of my family. This probably was in, I'm guessing, in about 1971-ish. That's me in the little red vest, the little blonde hair, my two brothers and my sister, my mom and dad in Minnesota. And I show you this picture because as I start my testimony, I want you to realize how much Satan hates you. Just look at that little boy in the red vest. Think of how evil Satan is, that Satan wants to spend every bit of time he can dragging that little kid to hell for eternity, into eternal fire. And here's why. Because God cherishes me. Satan hates anything that God cherishes. I think of the little, it's so fun to watch the little kids up here dancing, and I was thinking in my message about them. Do you realize how much God hates those kids? I'm sorry, thank you. How much, thank you for correcting me. This is recorded, right? Do you realize how much Satan hates those kids and how much God cherishes those kids? Oh my goodness. Satan wants to deceive them, ambush them, destroy their lives, and draw them away from God. Enemy awareness. So, it's my family. Growing up, my mom and dad loved the Lord. They were missionaries with Campus Crusade for Christ. I was born in Alaska. They were up there with the Aleut Indians. They were very involved with the church. I grew up never really with a lot of did fall into a lot of traps and temptations with peer pressure. I was involved in youth group and Bible quizzing and going. I was a counselor at Bible camp in Minnesota, doing everything right. We were in church, I don't know, 8 days a week, it seemed like, something like that, you know, and so involved with everything. And I was in sports. I was a cross-country runner and a basketball player. Never once thought that I would ever fall into this idea of that the other kids were involved in the partying and everything. And I think that actually, looking back, God had to do a work in me, because somewhere in that young teenage kid, there was a Pharisee, a little Pharisee growing, that was like, I'll never be like them. Look at those sinners. Look at how bad they are. I'm a good church-going kid. God had a way of using the enemy's traps to form me and who I am today and the purposes that he had. Again, I don't think that it was God's plan that I fall into these traps of the enemy, but God used that. So I went away to college at a Christian college, Nazarene School, and I had really never tasted the world, and I wasn't even that curious at that time. I was ready to have fun. When I got off the plane, before my freshman year, my sister was already there in San Diego. If you know Point Loma, it's on the cliffs of Sunset Cliffs, one of the best surfing spots of all of Southern California. My sister picked me up with a surfboard on the car that she had bought me, and we went right to the beach. And I remember the first time out, I was loving it. I spent 6 hours in the ocean without stopping. I was bound and determined to learn how to surf. And another story, I came in, and it's a longer story, but a wave that first day flipped the board and cut my head open, and I had to hitch a ride to the hospital, and they thought that I was not well because I didn't know where I lived because I hadn't been there yet. I'd just gone from the plane, and so I took to surfing, and that was a little bit of my downfall because I loved it so much. It was so easy. Okay, go to class, go surfing. Surfing won most of the time, but the shame started to come in, and my parents, they weren't by any means perfect. In fact, they even separated when I was a ninth grader, and they got back together, and that was really confusing to me as a kid because it seemed like everything that they taught and believed, all of a sudden they were separated, and the home wasn't the same. And then they moved to Colorado when I went to school, so I felt like I had no home to go to. I tried to sometimes decipher in my own mind what added or what contributed to me making such poor decisions. And so freshman year of college was pretty good. I was curious. Here's my downfall, is my three roommates were pastor's kids. That's what did it right there. The second week of school, I had never tasted beer before, and one of my roommates said, "Hey, let's get Randy drunk. He's never tasted beer." And so I was off and running. And then from there, it was fun. And then go to a party once in a while. And then my second year, between my freshman year, I was on the basketball team. One of my teammates invited me to L.A. with him. And it was this Richie Cunningham-looking kid who had been raised by a family of Samoans. He was adopted into a Samoan family in Watts. And so we go to Watts in this gang area, and we're back playing quarters and playing poker with these huge Samoan guys, and all of a sudden they start smoking pot, and I was always curious about it. So that was the first time that I was like, well, I there's this curiosity with the world, and I got to go back to when I went to school. I think my first mistake, when we talk about being tethered, is I cut that tether. I stopped. I was going to church. My Christianity, my faith in God was lived through my parents and my family. I'd invited Christ in my life thousands of times, just to make sure you're really saved, but my faith was through my parents. And so when I didn't have to go to church, when I wasn't forced to go, I didn't have that relationship at that time where I wanted to go, and I stopped. That was my first mistake, cutting that tether, distancing myself from a relationship with God. And then the curiosity with everything in the world, I fell into the surf culture. Another story that was Satan all over it. This guy owed me money because we had been gambling, and he couldn't pay me, so he paid me with a big bag of pot. Because he was a drug dealer. I was like, well, that's better than nothing. And I had only smoked pot a couple of times. But by the time that bag was gone, I was loving smoking pot. I loved it. And I was going to continue to do that. And then I started, failing in school and just surfing and skipping classes. And then I dropped out after my sophomore year, moved home for a year to work, bought a car, moved back to the beach, moved in with my brother, continued to smoke pot, and eventually got to the point. And this is how that Satan just lures you further away with his deception and his ambushes. The problem with an ambush, it's kind of like the problem with forgetting something. You don't realize you forgot it until you forget it. Have you ever been there? It's like, okay, I don't want to forget anything. Same thing is with an ambush. An ambush is exactly that. You don't know you're going to get ambushed until you're ambushed. And that's the Satan's number one tool, is to get you when you're not ready. He gets you in a place where you're vulnerable and he pounces. And so that was me back about 20 years old. All of a sudden I had an opportunity to buy a large quantity of marijuana. And I thought, well, I'm not really a drug dealer. You know, I'm just buying a quarter pound so I could split that up and sell it to my friends so I can have some free drugs. And I thought, you know, they're gonna find it anyway. They're gonna buy it from somebody. Might as well be me, where I can get an advantage. Somebody gets an advantage of it. And so that's how I rationalize it, because this whole time, you gotta understand, there was never a time in my life where it was like, God is not real, that Christianity is bogus, it's no good. No, it was just absolute numb. I just didn't think about God. I still believed that I was saved, or I believed that God was real, and maybe someday that I would, maybe when I'm married, I'll go back to that whole church thing. But right now, I'm surfing, and I'm smoking pot. That's all I want to do. And so then one day I find out, I go and I had saved some money, and I find myself in my apartment, because remember I said that I rationalized that I just sell this to my friends because they're going to find it anyway. And I had, you know those, you know, 50-gallon leaf bags, the big black bags? I had two of those full of pot. And there I was sitting with my scale, you know, weighing out quarter ounces to sell. And I thought to myself, man, I'm not sure I have this many friends. You know, because that before was I was like, open my eyes. I am become like a drug dealer. I never thought that would happen to that little boy in the red vest, you know, growing up. I want to show you a picture of what, okay. I guess in a minute he'll flash a picture of where I was in my early 20s when it was just all about surfing and doing drugs. And then other things, I started following the Grateful Dead and, you know, going to concerts, became really intrigued with mushrooms and acid and all the hallucinogenics and smoky pot, that whole culture. And I loved that. And I was just totally into that and for a number of years. And but over the years, it just, everything started to compound further and further away from God, and I realized how lost I was. And I actually began at the end, because I started doing crystal meth and never bought it, but when the opportunity came about, I would use it because I really liked it. And then I remember kind of the pinnacle, or the downward spiral of the bottom of the pit. A friend invited me to go to a bar with him, and he said, I got some really good coke, and we're going to do coke all night and just party, and cocaine. And so I'd never done that before, and it's like, okay. And so we went to a bar, and every couple hours go out in his car and do a few lines of cocaine, and it was here's the reality, it was the most amazing night of my life, you know, at that time, as far as drugs. I love cocaine so much. It was the most incredible thing. And but after that, shortly after that, luckily, God had mercy on me and met me in a powerful way, because I think that I would have ended up in prison. I would have ended up dead if God went to miraculously intervene and pulled me out of the pit. Because I was to the point, you know, there are times, and you'll see in my picture that I'm going to show you in a minute, that I'm smiling, but it's a self-medicated smile. It's not a smile that comes from a hope that is deep within you, that is real. It's a, you know, drug-induced smile. There were times where I had fun, but all in all, here's how miserable I was. I got to the point where I was crying myself to sleep at night. I was so devastated, so hurt, so lost. I was crying out to God. And I said, God, what have I done? I was so miserable being that far away from God and that wrapped up into the drugs. And that's when God intervened in this amazing way that to this day it's hard for me to explain. I have to, if I'm honest, you know, if it's 1 in the morning At that time in my life, I was probably influenced by something, whether it's alcohol or pot or something. But what happened to me had nothing to do with what I might have been, like, drinking. I just know that I was on the cliffs of San Diego late at night, desperate, about to start crying, laying in the ice plants, if you know Southern California. So there's a picture of, you see the Volkswagen bus in the back, and kind of my hippie days, that was me. And I'm laying there desperate for God, and God had mercy. He just knew how miserable I was. And in a moment of about 20 to 30 minutes, he reached down with his Holy Spirit and his love, and all of a sudden he opened up something in me that I can't explain. There's a story in the Bible where, I don't know if I have to look at it again, but it's similar to what happened to me. His love poured into me so thick and rich and pure that I was praying, God, you're going to have to shut this off. Please, you're going to kill me, because it was so wonderful and so real. And he was opening up to my mind to how important I was and the potential that I had and how much he loved me. I can't describe a love that is so pure that you think you're going to die. That's how it was. And it changed everything on a moment. The next day, I woke up a different person. It was almost like when Saul became Paul and the scales fell off and God just met him. That's the only way that God somehow had mercy on me and showed himself to me in a way that no man could ever do. And it changed everything. Now, I have to say that it didn't change. Like, I didn't wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden I was going to get through that day clean and sober. I was just really honest with God, and I was on cloud nine. But it took me a while. It was like one thing after another had to go. I remember, this is another story for, first, a story for those parents who have a wayward child. My mom never stopped praying for me. I learned later that a couple friends, the Lord had put it on their heart to pray for me. And prayer works. I remember going to a Bible study, because I started going to church, going to a Bible study. But I was just honest with God. I said, God, I need your help. I begged. It wasn't a prayer. Oh, God, help me with my addictions. I love you. I love you. No, it was, God, help me. You don't understand. I cannot do this on my own. I need your help. I listened to this radio program called Unshackled that taught me how to just cry out and pray for God's help with what I needed. And I learned later, sharing my testimony with people, that my grandma, my mom's mom, it was that same radio program like 50 years earlier that changed her life. And when I heard that program and the encouragement to cry out to God, I started doing that. And at first, it was go to Bible study, I go home and get stoned. And it's like, Lord, this is what I'm doing. You have to do something. I need your help. I was just very practical. And God brought some circumstances into my life. It included a girl that I fell in love with that I knew that she went to prove, and God got me through about 6 months of sobriety. I quit drinking. I quit smoking pot, everything, because I knew that this girl was a gift from God, okay? Have you ever? And all of a sudden, she dumped me. We were talking about getting in marriage, and she said, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to. Oh, the Lord didn't tell you anything. He didn't tell me. What are you talking about? And so she moved. We were done. And there it was a phone call. I'm sitting at the kitchen table. I remember to this day, it's funny that our church is called Crossroads, because that was probably the pivotal crossroads in my life where God, it was almost an audio voice, because I was thinking, okay, well, she's gone. I don't have to hide. I can go and drink and smoke pot, but all this time I'd been talking the talk, and it was real. I wanted everything from God. I wanted to serve him. I wanted his purposes, but the temptation, the trap was there, and God said, almost audible, did you do all that for that blonde, or was that for me, like you were telling everybody? And I said, good question. God, it was, I'm going to make it for you. I'm not going back. I just think I wouldn't be here today. I might be in prison. I wouldn't be married to my beautiful wife. I can't imagine my daughter not existing if I had made a different decision on that moment of that day when the enemy was trying to suck me back. Somebody, give me the time.
11 o'clock.
11. Do I got 10 minutes, 5 minutes?
Sure.
Okay, because I can get rambling because there's so many parts of my story that are all a sermon all in itself, and I want to get to three really quick stories in closing that bring us to that enemy awareness, because the battle's not over. The battle's not over for me today. There are still temptations. The enemy wants to destroy me every single day. So in the midst of that, when I stopped drinking, I knew the next day, I prayed, and God told me, beware. Because the attacks, the traps are going to come faster and stronger, more tricky. And so God gave me that sense to know, to be watching for something spectacular that was going to be so hard to resist. And sure enough, I put myself in a place that I shouldn't have. Some coworkers asked me to go listen to a band with them, and they were not sober people or whatever you want to call it. I knew that there'd be drinking and probably smoking pot, but I wanted to hear this band, so I went with them. But I said, something's going to happen. I got to be aware of the enemy. And I went there, and I ordered O'Doul's, you know, a non-alcoholic beer. And I was sitting there, and they all went up to the parking lot to smoke a joint. I was saving our spot by the stage. And all of a sudden, the waitress comes up to me, and she puts two shots of Jack Daniels in front of me. And she says to me, my coworker, she's not working today. She's right over there. She saw you, and she just wanted to buy a couple shots of whiskey. Listen, I spent hundreds and hundreds of hours in bars, okay? That's never happened to me before. Get behind me, Jack Daniels and Satan, you know? It was like I knew. I literally laughed. I was like, ah, that's awesome. Nice try. Nice try. I'm on to you, though. No, tell her thank you. I just quit drinking, and it's really tempting. I'm honored, but no, I have to decline. God gave me that power because I was aware that something was coming. Second, I quit smoking pot. I was in Mission Beach area, Pacific Beach area. I was a painter. I worked mostly by myself. I'd go into an apartment on the beach, clean it all up, ready for somebody else to move in, fix the holes, paint it. So working a lot by myself. And I quit. And that next day I said, okay, here we go again. Something's coming. I don't know what it looks like or smells like, but there is going to be something very unusual happen. Sure enough, that day, I'm painting these guys' doors, the front of their door, and all day long there's surfers coming in and out of these places in there, and I'm watching them, and I'm painting all day, and it was about, I don't know, it was after lunch, and all of a sudden, one of the guys, looked kind of like that, comes up to me and said, dude, man, you're working so hard. What's with you? You're just work. You need to take a break. Listen, I don't do this much, but we just feel sorry for you having to work so much. So come on in and take a break. We just got the killer kind. It's awesome. Skunk Bud. Never better. Let's get stoned. Once again, I've spent hundreds of hours painting at the beach. Nobody has approached me and said, do you want to get stoned? And if they would, it would have been like a dream come true. Somebody, you know. And so I was like almost laughing out loud. Oh, thank you. I really appreciate it. That's very kind of you. But no, I have to decline. I just quit smoking pot yesterday. The guy was like just staring at me. Wouldn't even register. Quit? I don't know what that means, dude. You know. But again, it was like that circumstance. The last story, I'll close with this. I went to a ministry school in San Diego at a Horizon Christian Fellowship, big kind of mega church, and for a year. And that's in a whole nother story how God got me there after I had had many, many months or a year or two of, you know, sobriety. And I went to this ministry school. And part of that school, at the end, you do a practicum, which is putting into practice what you've learned and missions. And some of us chose to do this tour of, of western states, Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, Washington, and then down the coast of California. And we had written letters to different churches and asking if we could come and be in kind of an encouragement tour. And that's how we ended up in Big Fork on the missions trip, where I met Pastor Charlie at the time, and he invited me to move here. And so got done with school. I was like, yes, I'm moving, packing up my all my belongings. I was single, hitting the road, 30 years old, and I'm driving. I had to drive all the way from San Diego. And I got to, I had this old 65 Oldsmobile that I had had for many years, and the transmission was a little iffy. I get to Mesquite, Nevada. I don't know if you have the picture of Mesquite, Nevada on there. Mesquite, Nevada is north of Las Vegas, out in the total boonies. And at that time, that was 1997. I'm sure it didn't look anything like that. There was basically at that time, it's really grown, but there was one casino and a gas station and maybe a golf course off there somewhere. It was like a truck stop with a huge casino. And I get to Mesquite, it's in the middle of the night, or it's about midnight, and I've stopped there to fill up with gas. And this is on my way to my, what God is calling me to for my life of service and wanting to do everything for him. And so I stopped, filled it up, put it in gear, car wouldn't go. I could only get it to go in reverse. So I was able to put it in reverse and get into a parking spot. And I'm sitting there in my car, and it's like, I am stuck. Lord, what am I going to do? And then Satan reminded me that I had $800 in my pocket, my life savings. And the little voice said, you know, a transmission costs about $1,500 one time, red or black. Roulette wheel. One time is all you need to guess right. And you got yourself a new transmission, enough gas to get to Montana, then you're taken care of. And I went into the casino, got her no duels, sat there and thought about it. And I thought, is this you, Lord? There's no way. I already knew the answer to that question. And I just resisted it. And I said, God, I'm not going to do that, but I need your help. I don't want that to be a part of my story, how I miraculously get to Montana with barely any money in my pocket to start this mission with a life of service to you. That's kind of like the story of Abraham and Sarah and the child and the promise. And God had promised, and here I'm like thinking of doing it in my own strength and said, no, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide for me because it doesn't look good, but I'm going to sleep on this. Went back car, got in the back seat, fell asleep, big car, full tank gas, woke up in the morning and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to give it a shot. Started the car, clunk, right into drive, barely, and I was moving. And some would say, oh, well, the transmission, it cooled down, then it gave it, expanded, and, you know, I don't care about all that. All I knew is I didn't do this, and God provided this. And I was on the road, and I made it to Salt Lake City where my cousin lived. I had to work for 2 weeks. I had to work. God didn't just dump money out of the sky so he could get me to Montana. I worked with my cousin construction for 2 weeks to pay for that transmission, eventually made it to Montana. And then there's so many. Immediately there was another situation where God just tried to take me out of the game right there with youth ministry. And it was amazing. So I'm going to end with that. And my encouragement is I hope that my story has showed you that the tactics of the enemy, that roaring lion that's prowling around, ready to ambush you, looking for every opportunity that he possibly can to deceive you and get you to believe that you can take this little step away from that tethered God. The enemy will use that, and before you know it, like I was like, how did I get here? One little step at a time away from God. And I hope that you will be encouraged to know that God has a plan for your life. And as I said, for this church, and be aware, Crossroads Christian Fellowship, like I said, I've been there for 22 and a half years. There has been, well, two instances in our church for sure where people had come to me and basically said, just 4 years ago, and said, this church is going to be a casino in 1 year, you're done. Because we were going through a hard time. And the enemy had a foothold where he almost ended us. And then in way back in 2000, similar thing happened where one of the elders came to me and said, Randy, do you have any other trade? Because, you know, at that time I had just come on full time and I was getting married, and because we were splitting, the church split up, and it was almost just going to disintegrate into thin air and be gone. And I don't want that to happen to you. In your life, what happened to me, as you start at any age, you can start moving away from God. And I don't want that to happen to this church. I hope that you have great leaders, I'm sure, and that you will be aware of the enemy's tactics and his strategy to take you down. And lastly, if you know somebody who, like me, a family member has, you just think there's no hope for them, think about how hopeless I was. And because some people prayed for me, God miraculously just opened my heart and he poured his love into it, and it changed me forever. So those would be the three takeaways, I guess, and many other stuff. I hope that you're encouraged with God's love for you and plan for your life. I'm just going to end right there and just say God bless you. And thank you so much for allowing me to come here and be with this church family. Thank you.